Well, welcome everybody. It's great to see you guys this weekend, and I hope that you had a phenomenal week in your rooted groups and in your devotional times. It's been such a blast to see what God is doing through all of that, and excited that we are going on this journey together. I hope that it continues to impact you in your life. This weekend, as we open up kind of the next chapter of Rooted, we're going to have a conversation about how does God view money? And I really wanted to have this conversation with you kind of personally. And so I want to walk you through this because I think there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of even controversy about this. And I wanted to give you a clear path through Scripture that would help you to understand kind of what God's view is and how that can play out in your life, how it should play out in your life. So this is the way it's going to go. If you're a Jesus follower, the conversation we're going to have is going to be really tied to what it means to bring your finances under God's definition and God's direction. And as a follower of Jesus and a part of the spiritual entity of the church, what we do with our finances, how we trust God with our finances, is actually like a really big part of our spiritual journey. Jesus talks about it a ton. He talks about money more than he does heaven and hell combined. And it's important to him. And so it's important to us. And that's even part of why it's woven into that rooted curriculum. It's a foundational piece of who we are and what it means to follow Jesus. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, then as you listen to this conversation, I think it's going to show up in your life in a couple ways. One, it may help you understand like why churches talk about money and even Jesus followers talk about money. My hope is that it will give you a healthy view of that. This is where you see the people on the internet and the old TV evangelists and the guys flying the private jets with the $15,000 sneakers on. Like, you see the abuses, and then the only alternative to those abuses that you usually see is like a vow of poverty. So it's the monk off in the hills somewhere. And so my prayer is that this will help you understand God's heart and even kind of help you understand like why like middle-class North American Christians can live a certain way, et cetera, and you'll kind of get your head around it a little bit. And then I hope with that, you're going to find that your money and your heart are connected to each other. And so I hope with that, all the conversation kind of opens up your heart a little bit to who Christ is and what he wants to do in people's lives, okay? So we're gonna jump into the conversation. So I want to give you, I'm going to walk you through the Bible. I'm going to kind of let the Bible and let God speak through the Word of God to just kind of create this clear path and answer the question. And my goal is to give us the clearest, most straightforward teaching I can give you from the Bible about money and how God views it and kind of a big view of how he wants us to interact with it. Now, I'm going to use some terms, and I just want to define one of them because it's not a common term. So you're going to hear me talk about giving. You're going to hear me talk about offering things to God. And then you're going to hear me use the word tithe a few times. So tithe is a Bible word. And what the word tithe means is it means a tenth of what the Bible calls a first fruit. So it's an Old Testament principle that the people were to bring one-tenth of the first fruit or their best harvest to the temple or to the church and give it to God. And it's how the ministry of the temple or the ministry of the church functions. So a tithe is 10% of your pre-tax income. That's what it means. It's 10% of your pre-tax income. Now, this is a couple little important things before we get much further. A tithe or tithing, you'll hear that term a few times. Tithing is not a New Testament command. It is a biblical principle. So when we talk about tithing here at Grace, we talk about it as a place to start. If I was asking God, I want to live a generous life. I want to start to bring my finances under your definition and direction, where would I start? I would look at you and say, well, if you're looking for the number that the Bible gives is 10% of your pre-tax income. And you bring that to the Lord or you serve the Lord or do ministry with that 10%. You set it aside as if it is God's money, okay? So that's what it is. It's a principle and it's a starting point for us. It's not a rule and it's not a formula. If I give God 10%, he'll give me back 1,000,000%. Or if I give God 10%, I'll drive a Lamborghini, my hair will grow back, and the Buckeyes will win the championship every year. Like, so that's not what it is. That's not the formula at all. You hear that a bunch out there, but that's not actually how the Bible talks about it. But it is a starting point principle, and 10% of my pre-tax income is a tithe or a first fruit. Okay, so I just wanted to put that out there so we didn't get lost in the weeds with it. So when we think about God's view of money and how that shows up in our life, what does the Bible have to say to us about it? And what are the principles? And I want to give you these clear, as easy to understand as I can principles so that you can start to get your head around it. And so let's just look at this and we'll dig into it a little bit. So what does the Bible say about money? What's God's view of money? Here's number one. The first thing we have to understand and get our head around about God's view of money is this, is that God views financial giving as ministry. He views financial giving as ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we're actually going to spend a lot of time this weekend, the Apostle Paul uses that phrase. He writes back to the church there, and he says, I want to thank you or appreciate you because of this ministry of giving. And what he had done is he had collected offerings for an impoverished part of the church in Jerusalem. And so he went to the other church that had money. He's like, can we take an offering or giving and support our brothers and sisters in this so the work can continue in this other city? But he refers to it as this ministry of giving, and then you'll see him refer to it several times. So I want to talk about this for a second. So when we think about our financial giving, and as God wants us kind of define what that is, we want to think about it in the context as a ministry, right? Now, what's a ministry? Here's a definition for you real quick. Ministry is serving others in the name of faith. It's serving others in the name of faith. So when you combine those two things together, what Paul is saying, what the Bible is teaching is this, is that financial giving or tithes and offerings, financial giving is an act of serving others in the name of Jesus. That's what's behind all of it. It's not paying bills. It's not a command or you won't get your Ferrari. It's not a temple tax or you're not allowed to come to church. It is you and I having a heart to where we want to do ministry or expand ministry into the life of other people in the name of Jesus. So what Christians do, what the Bible, the biblical concept is this, is that we use our finances to express the heart of God and the mind of God to other people. So we use finances, we pool our money together through the local church, and then the church does that, which is all of us doing it, to express the love of God, the compassion of God, the truth of God, and we express all that to people inside the church and outside the church. And wherever ministry needs to happen, our giving, our finances facilitates that. And it's a ministry or a service of how we love Jesus and we love the people around us. So when I'm thinking about giving and I'm thinking about how to give and how much to give and all those kind of things, I'm going to ask a ministry question, not a financial question. I'm not going to look and say, well, what's this cost me? Or what's the church raising money for now? Or what's it take to, deal with the homeless problem in Northeast Ohio? I'm going to instead, on a personal level, ask a ministry question. And it's going to sound like this. How much do I value expressing love and compassion and truth to the people inside and outside the church? How valuable is that to me? And the more valuable that is to me, the more finances I put behind that. It's the ministry of giving. And the Apostle Paul was commending this church and saying, you really valued that. You put a lot of your finances behind it. and you really valued provision and compassion and the expansion of truth and planting of new churches. And I can tell how much you valued that ministry because of how much money you gave to facilitate the serving of others in Jesus's name. So the first thing that God would say, get your head around finances this way. Think of finances in terms of ministry, not obligation, not a duty or a tax, but a way to accelerate or to advance the ministry of Jesus, right? So that's number one. Here's number two. The second thing that the Bible would teach us about money that I would want all of us to kind of get our heads around as we're thinking this stuff through is this. Money calls your bluff. Money calls your bluff. And it's Jesus who raises this point. It's really, really interesting. So Jesus says this. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And he's like, wherever you spend your money is the place that your heart is going to be, and it's the things that you're going to love the most. And if your money is not attached to whatever you say your passions are, then those aren't really your passions. Your passions are whatever your money's attached to. Your concerns are whatever your money's attached to. Your beliefs and values are whatever your money's attached to. And you cannot separate those two things. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay? That means this. You can voice concern and empathy all day. You can look and say, here, there's problems in the world, there's issues in the country, there's needs in Greater Akron, people need things in the church, there's missions that needs to happen across the world, churches that need planted. You can voice empathy all day, but if you never put your money behind it, you're just on whatever soapbox you're on, blustering. If your money isn't attached to what you say your heart is, then what Jesus says is the money will call your bluff because it's always going to point out what you really, really care about. So you can have ideas and concerns about what you think the church should do, but if you don't put your money in it, then you're just being opinionated. You don't actually believe it because you won't do the ministry and you won't make the financial sacrifice that's attached to the ministry. You can question God and say, I don't know why God doesn't feed starving children, and I don't know why God lets people go without. But if your money's not attached to it, then those aren't really your passions. Those are more your rationales, probably about why not to listen to God in other areas of your life. One I hear a lot is this: I don't have any money. I don't have any money, but I really, really, really care about these things, but I don't have any money. And I would look at you and say, I don't know that that's true. Because you saying you don't have any money, 95% of the time means I don't want to stop using my money for whatever I want so that I can accomplish something that God wants. I was talking to a guy a little bit ago, and he was talking to me about what was wrong with God. So he has some real strong opinions about God. And he goes, you know, I don't know how I'm supposed to follow a God who lets children starve to death in Africa. It was kind of that scenario that he was talking about. And he said, you know, the church should be doing this, God should be doing that. And he said, why doesn't God provide for those, for their needs? And I looked at him and I said, God can provide for their needs, but people won't release their money for their needs to be met. And he said to me, he goes, I don't have any money. And I looked at him and I said, why don't you sell your boat? And he was a little bewildered. And I said, why don't you sell your boat? You don't need a boat to live. And you say you don't have any money, you don't have any resources. Why don't you just sell your boat? You could sell your boat. What's that boat worth? Like 10 grand? 10 grand with Feed My Starving Children, which is the famine relief that Grace Church has. 10 grand to Feed My Starving Children would equal 40,000 meals. That would feed 110 children 3 meals a day for a year. So if you're really, really concerned and you're really, really upset, what if you are God's hand of provision for those kids? Why don't you sell your boat? And then at least those 100 kids will eat. We'll change the conversation very, very quickly. I don't have it. I'm in college. I'm just starting out. I don't have any money. I'm like, well, wait a minute. Why don't you just not eat at Chipotle? Why don't you just skip Starbucks? Why don't you not go to Chick-fil-A or not go out with your friends to the bar on Friday? Because you can say, well, I don't have any money, but I'm like, $50 a week is $2,600 a year times all of us. So money calls your bluff. And Jesus would look and say, you say your heart is there, your money's at Chipotle. Your heart, you're so passionate about this, well, your money's making a boat payment. So can we have the honest conversation, Jesus would say, that your treasure and your heart are always in the same place. And we just have to be honest about that, that our hearts and our treasures are always in the same place. We just have to be honest about it. Not rationalize it, not justify it, but be honest about it. And when we say there's no way I can, I'm like, I don't know, man. Like a 24-pack costs a lot. You could skip that. I mean, we can't. And the real thing that is true, if we said it bluntly, is I don't want to. I don't want to be the one who provides. I don't want to be the one who sacrifices. Ready? I love you, but ready? I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to do that. I would rather have what I have, and I would rather do what I do. And all money does, and the reason that Jesus talks about it, is it just calls our bluff on that. And it lets us understand where our heart really is. Okay. Here's the third principle. The third principle is this. The third principle that God will want us to know is that the Bible says God owns everything. God owns everything. Now, this is a big one, okay? So money is ministry, and money calls our bluff. And as God calls our bluff, he's like, by the way, you need to know and remember that I own everything. This is what the scripture says in Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the earth and all of its people belong to him. Everything in the earth, God created the earth. So all the resources of the earth, the diamonds, the dirt, the oil, all of it. And everything that is produced from that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it, and they belong to him. So money is about ministry. Now my bluff gets called, and now I have to wrestle with the idea of ownership. Is it even mine to begin with? So part of what that means is this. That means that God is the one who distributes the money. So God, the Bible says that he reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous. So especially if you're a Jesus follower, some people have more, some people have less. That's never the issue. The issue is, who does it all belong to? So this is a real conversation in our culture right now. And we're wrestling with this a little bit. And it comes out in economic systems, right? So there's three big economic systems that are kind of the conversation in our culture right now. And they would be this. There's capitalism, communism, and socialism. And there's a little bit of a wrestling match about which one should we be functioning under, because there's fairness, there's all this kind of stuff, and what should we do with it? Ready? Capitalism says, everything is mine. I earned it, it's mine, I'm keeping it, I do what I want to with it, and I'm responsible to no one else. Communism says, everything is ours. We share everything equally. We function as a commune. And I serve you and you serve me, and that's the way that it works. Socialism says, what is yours, I want to be mine. you have too much. I'm going to take it away from you and I'm going to give it to myself or use it how I want to use it. And so we would look and say, well, there's three financial systems. There's capitalism, there's communism, and socialism. God would look and say, none of it belongs to any of you. It's all mine. And I distribute it. And I distribute it, especially to the people that call me their savior, to you, so that you can do ministry with it. And the money you have, and the home that you own, and the car that you drive, and the boat that you float, and the Chipotle that you eat, those are all my resources that I have entrusted to you. And I did that so that ministry could be done. And the ministry of giving could take place so that my heart and my mind could be expressed through the tool of money to people inside and outside the church. So there's ministry, and then like we get our bluff called a little bit, and then God would look and say, no, wait a minute, it's all mine anyways. And then he starts to teach us and help us to understand something about his heart and what a generous and loving and good God he is, right? So it starts here. Here's the fourth thing. I want you to start to see this. God's heart, how he's generous and he's loving, he's good in this area of finances with us. The fourth thing that God would want us to know and understand about money is this, that the more you use money for ministry, the greater your spiritual harvest that you will reap. The more you use money for ministry, the greater the spiritual harvest that you will reap, or the greater spiritual impact that you will have. And the Apostle Paul talks about this, and he uses this farming metaphor. And he talks about sowing and reaping, or planting and reaping. And so he says this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 again. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. A farmer who sows just a couple seeds is just going to get a few stalks of corn. But the one who goes all in and plants generously is going to get a generous crop. You'll see here as we go down, he's equating that to spiritual investment. So at the beginning of the conversation, he's like, listen, I want to talk to you about the ministry of giving. The more that you invest your money into spiritual things, the more that you serve people in the name of Christ, the more that you help people in the name of Christ, the more that you proclaim the truth, send missionaries, plant churches, those type of things in the name of Christ, the more you do that personally, the greater the spiritual impact you're gonna have in the world. And you're gonna reap, you're gonna get a return on that investment spiritually. You're not gonna get a Lamborghini, your hair's not gonna grow back, but you're gonna lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Jesus says, and your life is gonna take on a meaning, and it's gonna take on a purpose, and it is a wonderful use of your money. And the more you do that, the more that return is going to come your way. So God would look and say, that starts to be the best use of money, to plant it spiritually so that you can reap a spiritual harvest from it. Now, let me just take a little side quest here real quick, because there's some big things that keep us from being able to plant generously. And I just want to talk about them real quick because they're important. So number one, debt keeps you from planting generously. Guys, listen, everything that you can do to stay out of debt, most debt is school debt or consumer debt. Most debt is school debt and consumer debt. And both of those avenues of debt can be managed or avoided altogether, especially consumer debt. I know that some of us have health crisis. I know that some of us have unique circumstances and debt gets us. I don't want you to feel shame or guilt, but you feel that pressure because you can't be as generous as you want to be. And if you can avoid debt, if you cannot have the massive car payment, if you cannot run up the credit card on vacation, if you can make wise decisions, the more you do that, the more your quote unquote seed is available to be planted. The second thing that keeps us from having a lot of seed to be generous with is bad management. Bad management. There's some of us who really struggle with managing money. And we would look and say, I don't know what happens. I had money and now it's gone. I don't know what happened. It just disappeared. And if I was talking to you, I'd say, well, let's retrace our steps. You lost $200. We got to go find it. Let's retrace our steps. Where did you go first? I went to Chipotle. Okay. All right. Well, right there, that's $20. Where'd you go after that? I went to Starbucks. Okay. Well, that's $150. Then what'd you do there? I went and got my nails done. Then what'd you do after that? I went out with my friends. Then what'd you do after that? I put $4 of gas in my tank. You lose track of it. So for some of us, we need to learn to manage God's money. Remember who it belongs to. And we need to gain the tools to track it, to use it, to budget it. And you're going to see here in a few weeks, we're going to open up some financial workshops that will walk you through biblical ways that you do that and healthy ways to do that. If you have no training in financial management, or if you're struggling in debt, like, be a part of those things, because those are little things that keep you from being able to sow generously. Here's the biggest one on our little side quest. There's debt, there's mismanagement. Ready? Here's the biggest one. The biggest one is just materialism. I'm just buying stuff to buy stuff to buy stuff, to clean my closet out, to buy stuff, to clean my garage out, to buy stuff. And God would look and say, the point of the money is ministry. Buying, buying, buying is exposing your heart. Remember, it's mine. And don't rob yourself of the opportunity to sow generously. Here's the fifth thing. God wants us to sow that seed generously, using that metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, that's really, really important to realize. Because when I remember that God owns everything, and the more that I sow, the more that I reap, it helps me to change my view of God with money. Most people, when we think about God and money, we think about obligation. God, yeah, I'm supposed to give money, or the church is doing something, or there's some missionary, or there's another need. Like, we tend to think that way. God would view it very differently. I wrote it down this way. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. Financially, God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. He's not just taxing you. If he wanted your money, he would strike you down and take it from you. That has happened in the Bible. And Jesus followers are not the only people on the planet who have money. Lots of people who don't love Jesus have a ton of money. So Jesus is opening up an opportunity for you, and he wants you to see that as an opportunity. He wants you to look and say that because you're a follower of Jesus, there's a unique investment opportunity that's actually open only to you. And that paradigm defines how we act on the ministry of giving. So the Apostle Paul says it kind of this way. He says this in verse 5. He says, but I want it to be a willing gift, not given grudgingly. Like, he's taking this offering for the church in Jerusalem. He's like, but I want you to want to. I don't want to guilt trip you. I don't want to pressure you. I want you to be a part of it. This is a wonderful opportunity that I want to give you. He says this in verse 7. He says, you must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Isn't that fascinating? He does the exact opposite. He says, "If I don't want you to give reluctantly, and I don't want you to give out of pressure. I want you to see that you can reap a huge spiritual return. that you can make an impact for the kingdom of God, that you can advance the mission and the message of the Church of Jesus. And I'm welcoming you into that investment. It's the exact opposite of lock the doors and take another offering. It's the exact opposite of, I heard from God that 1,000 people are supposed to give $1,000 today. And Paul says, I don't want any of that. I want you to see the opportunity, and I want you to act on that opportunity, in part because other people enacted it for you, and in part because you get to share, you get to do the ministry, and you get to share the love and the hope and the compassion and the truth of Jesus. Now, listen, this part is wildly important because of this. Ready? You need to think of what God is saying here, that if the more you sow, the more you reap, to do that and to do that in a way that you get a great return on it. You need to think about that as a stock tip. Can you imagine if God showed up at your house in 1997 and was like, Steve, buy Apple. Bill, invest in Pixar. Or 2015, Sally, you're going to hear of Tesla. If God gave you an actual stock tip and he was like, I love you, I want you in on this, this thing's gonna skyrocket. That's what the Bible is saying right here. I love you, you want in on this, this thing is gonna skyrocket. And you should get your money behind it. Because the return on this investment is eternal. And it's going to make a massive difference in the kingdom of God and the lives of people. And so God laid, he doesn't want something from, he would just take it. He's God, he can do whatever he wants. He would just take it. He's inviting us into it. He wants something for us, not something from us, right? Now, all of this idea is built on something really, really important. It's built on faith, or what I often will call trust, right? So it's my faith in God, or I'm putting my trust in God. And I want us to catch this real quick. As we go down this list, it's ministry, calls my bluff, like as we go down the list, as we get down to the bottom of this list, this is something that God starts to make clear. What he starts to make clear is this, is that for God, money is not about a transaction, it's about trust. You will not find in the scripture that if I give God $10, he'll turn it into $1,000. If I had enough faith and I gave enough money, God would heal my cancer. You will not find that in scripture. There's all kinds of people who were faithful to God with their money in scripture and faithful to the Lord throughout their life that had short lives or died a martyr's death. So that is not the guarantee. What God would say is this: when it comes to money, it's not about a transaction with me. Bring your tithes to the church or your car won't start. It's about learning to trust me. And that's the sixth thing that God would want us to know. God would look at us and say, guys, listen, the key to all of this is trust. And if you don't trust me more, you will never trust me with your finances. And when I give you the proverbial stock tip, do this and you have an enormous return, you have to be willing to hear that truth that I am speaking into your life. This is what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul goes on, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he says this: when we sow generously, God will generously provide all we need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now listen, that verse right there identifies the biggest problem in our relationship with money and God. Because our relationship with money and God is an issue of trusting God, and the trust is what we struggle with. So when the Apostle Paul, speaking on God's behalf, says God will generously provide everything you need, the reason that we don't sow generously is because we are afraid we won't have for ourselves. And God looks at us and says, no, trust me, I will give you everything that you need. In fact, I will generously provide everything that you need. And not only that, you always have everything you need and plenty left over to share for others. But you have to trust me. To sow generously, I have to trust God greatly. And that's usually where we get caught in the bind. Now, I want to rabbit trail on this for a second, okay? A little side quest. Our two greatest fears financially in North America, and I know I'm generalizing, so forgive me and let me do it, but you'll see where I'm going. Our two greatest fears generally in North America financially are these. It's the fear that we will lose our dreams. I want to travel. I want to be able to go out with my friends whenever I want to go out. I want to own a home. Maybe I want to own a car. Maybe the boat is your dream. But I have in my mind what my life is supposed to look like. And I don't have to be Jeff Bezos, but there's a version in my mind that when my life hits this, when I can afford this, when I can do this, when this is playing out in real time, when that becomes my reality, that is kind of like my dream, and I need my finances to measure so that I can do that. A great fear of mine is then, or a great fear of ours is, that dream won't come true, whatever that dream is for you. So it's a great fear that we'll lose our dreams. Here's the second one. It's this great fear that we will be dependent. That I'm going to be sitting around, I guess I'm going to have to pray every day and hope that God sends somebody to drop a can of beans off at my house. And because I'm afraid of losing my dreams, and because I'm afraid of being dependent on God, what I will do is I will take God's money that he gave me to invest in ministry, and I will hoard it for myself. Now, this is what happens. Every single one of us has in our mind, we have a line. It may even not be clearly defined for you, but it's in there. And we have a line that if I had this much money, I could do what I want to do. And if I had this much money, I would feel safe. And that line is different for everybody. Some of you might say, if I could buy a house in this neighborhood, that would be my dream. Some of you might say, if I could travel the world, that would be my dream. So whatever it is, you got a line. And then if I had this much money coming in or this much money in the bank, if I made six figures, I would feel safe. If I had 100 grand set aside for retirement in my 20s, I would feel safe. And I have these invisible lines in my life. And this is what happens. When God looks at me and says, if you sow generously, you will reap generously, you will look and say, I will sow as long as it doesn't mean moving these lines. If I have to skip the cruise, I'm not sowing. If I have to miss my retirement mark, I'm not sowing. And what happens is this. As I get those lines in my life, and as I start to interact with those lines in my life, I will start to feel impoverished in the middle of great prosperity. I will own a home, and I'll have a car, and I'll have all my bills paid. I'll start to feel poor because my car is 6 years old, even though it runs fine. I'll start to feel poor because I wanted $1 million for retirement, and I only have $750,000 for retirement. And in the middle of God providing for all of my needs generously and giving me plenty of leftovers to sow into other people's lives, I will feel poor. And if I don't hit those goals, if I wanted a house in this zip code, but I have to live in one in this zip code, I will feel let down and rejected by God. if I wanted this much money in the bank or this much in a salary and I get this much in the salary, I'll feel like God is not advancing my career. And in the middle of extreme wealth, I will feel extreme poverty. And I will pull back and say, there's nothing that I can sow. There's no way that I can make an impact. And God is looking at us and he's saying, guys, if you would just trust me, those are lines that you came up with, but if you would trust me, I'll give generously to you with plenty left over to share. The scripture goes on, 2 Corinthians, and the Bible says this, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer. We don't provide our own. God gives it to us. Remember, it's all his. Provides the seed for the farmer and then the bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. He's just looking and saying, trust me, I will give you more seed. I will provide generously for you. I will give you so much seed that you can sow generously and there's plenty left over. I'm not saying take a vow of poverty. I'm saying trust me. And you have created this false safety nets that are actually keeping you from investing in the only treasure that cannot be lost. Jesus says, thieves, moths, and rust cannot destroy it. And the real issue with all of this is my trust, and it is my relationship with God. The trust is the key to all of it. And Jesus would say, rest in me. Because if you will invest yourself in these ways, what you're going to find is that I will compound that investment. And that's the seventh and final thing I want to show you about God's mindset. God's mindset is this, that God multiplies our generosity. Now, he does that spiritually. Sow a dollar, get a million back is heresy. But invest in somebody's life, and it becomes the most meaningful and wonderful part of your life. Invest a dollar here is laying up a treasure in heaven, and God rewards for you that eternally. That is true. God multiplies our generosity. This is what the scripture says. As a result of your ministry, the ministry of giving, as a result of your ministry, they, the recipients, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ and that you will pray, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for those for words. He looks at us, he says, listen, you're gonna sow the seed that I gave you, because all things are mine. You're gonna invest it, trust me with it. It's going to make an impact. In fact, I'm gonna multiply it. And the outcome is unbelievable. They're gonna give glory to God because of what you did, and your generosity is gonna demonstrate that you're obedient. In other words, you're generous, money calls your bluff. I actually believe what I say I believe because I put my money behind it. So it's gonna prove your obedience, the good news of Christ. They will pray with you with deep affection. This is fascinating. This is fascinating to me. What he just said here was this, if I want a bunch of people praying for me, I should sow a bunch of seed in their life. Because they will pray for me and they will praise God because God allowed me to take his money and hand it to them so that their needs are met, God is glorified, and I get prayed for. It's crazy. And God multiplies the investment that I have made. So here's the math. Here's the math. God owns everything. Financial giving is a ministry. It's sharing the love, the truth, and compassion with Jesus with others, doing things in Jesus' name. God seeds your spiritual investment capital because all things are his, so he's giving you the money. He causes the spiritual return. When you sow it, he multiplies it and grows it. He rewards you for using his money and harvesting his crop. You are loved by people, prayed for by people, filled with meaning, and God is praised. It's a really good deal. It's a really good deal. And God would look at us and say, guys, if you will operate financially this way, if you will sow generously, if you will use my resources for what I gave them to you for, then it will bless you, it will bring meaning into your life. And by the way, I'm so generous that you're still gonna live in a beautiful home, you're never gonna miss a meal, and you're gonna get to enjoy some of the luxuries of life because I also enjoy blessing my children. As I was going through all this and trying to get ready for it, I was looking at all these passages about God and money, and this thought crossed my mind. I thought, why does God talk about this so much? It's funny, you talk to Chad or do a quick search on Google or whatever. What you'll find out real quick is that Jesus talks more about money than he does heaven and hell combined. Isn't that fascinating? Why does he talk about it so much? Why is it? In fact, I would say this. I cannot be a faithful pastor and we cannot be a biblical church if we don't teach regularly on money. That's how much it shows up in Jesus' teachings. I would be ignoring a whole swath of what Jesus taught. So I was just sitting there and I was like, why does he talk about this so much? Why is he after this? This is the conclusion I've come to, and I want to end with this. Ready? Because I think it's really, really important. You with me? Still with me? Okay, ready? Here it is. God talks about money so much because of this. Because if I will trust God with my money, I will trust God with my life. If I will trust God with my money, I will trust God with my life. Now, I know that sounds backwards. Because in theory, if we trust God with our life, we'll trust God with our money. But most of the time, practically, it's the opposite. That in your spiritual journey, the last part of your spiritual journey that you will surrender to God is your finances. The last part of your spiritual journey that you will trust to God is his provision of your finances. And the biblical teaching that you tend to be the most offensive about is the biblical teaching on money. Jesus talks about money so much because he knows it's directly connected to our heart. And it's one of the few things in our spiritual journey that we can measure. How do you know you pray enough? How do you know you read your Bible enough? How do you know that you care enough? How do you know that you give enough? We can measure it. And I can get an actual barometer on my heart, all built off of my views of money and what I do with it and how I think about it. And this is what I would say. Ready? The pace in which I surrendered my money to God is the same pace I surrendered the definition and direction of my life to God. If I'll trust God with my money, I'll trust God with my marriage. If I trust God with my money, I'll trust God with his calling on my life. If I'll trust God with my money, I'll trust God in his definitions of sexual purity. So the slower that I trust God with my money, the slower I will trust God with the rest of me. I think that's part of why the Bible says that we should offer first fruits, that the first thing that we should give God is our money. Because if I will surrender that to him, I will tend to surrender the rest to me. In fact, I'll go this far. Ready? With me? I love you. Here we go. Ready? I'll go this far. Where you have stopped giving is where you have stopped growing. And if you're a Jesus follower and you look back and think of spiritually dynamic times in your life, one of the things that triggered that or was a part of it or a driving force of it is you were spiritually dynamic in your trust of surrendering your finances to God. And as your heart has calloused up, and as you have become numb to maybe many things in your relationship with God, I promise you that some of the very first things you do that took you down that road was tied to, I stopped giving and investing generously for the kingdom of God. It's all tied together. And God leans into this because he knows that it's a starting point. He knows that it's a catalyst, it's a trigger point in our walk with him. And understanding, receiving, and then acting on God's view of money is one of the most critical things and one of the most difficult things in our spiritual journey. And the key to it is trust. I remember when the kids were little, we were at a camp in Wisconsin one time. I was speaking there, but we took the whole family, and I remember we had like the afternoons off, you know, and so I go play with the kids, you know, we do campy stuff, and there was a lake there, and the lake had this big slide at it. You've probably seen something like this before, and our daughter Naomi was itty bitty, I mean, 4, 5 maybe, and I was playing with her in the lake, and the boys were running around, Heidi was there, but I was with Naomi, and we're out in the water, and I'd hold her and take her out. She loved it and all those kind of things. And I said, Noam, I said, you know what you gotta do is you gotta go down that slide. And she was like, oh, I don't know, Daddy. I was like, oh, Noam, you gotta go down that slide. So I talked her into climbing up the slide. I took her down with me a couple times. She thought it was fun. And I talked her into climbing up it on her own. And so she got up to the top of the slide. She's sitting on the top of the slide. I'm in the bottom, and I'm in the water. And I said, Noam, slide down. It's so much fun. She's like, Daddy, I don't know. I said, slide down. And so I said, sweetheart, nothing can happen. Nothing can happen. I'm right here. You're going to hit the water. I told her, I said, I won't even let your head go under. But you want to slide down. And we went back and forth. She wasn't arguing with me. She was just scared. Ready? Because she had never trusted her father in that way before. And so I explained it to her. I promised her. I reassured her. And I looked at her. I said, sweetie, just slide. I'll catch you. And she trusted me. And she slid down the slide. She was just a kid, so she like shot off the end of the slide. I'm pretty athletic. So I grabbed her with one arm. I caught her. I pulled her up. Her head didn't even get wet. I swung her around. She's laughing. I'm laughing. And she looked at me and what'd she say? She said, what? Let's do it again. And for 3 hours, where I'm like, I should have never taught her this. Like for 3 hours, she's going up and down the slide and up and down the slide. Listen, guys, your father is looking at you and he's saying, just trust me. I will generously provide for you. Trust me. There will be plenty left over. Trust me. I will multiply this. Do this ministry. And you're going to find the richest and most fulfilling parts of your life. Some of you are at the top of that slide. You've never trusted God with your money. And you need to, in a deliberate, repetitive way where it's an ongoing trust. I'm not talking about throwing $5 in a bucket. We don't even take offerings in our services. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying take a portion. Where do I start? Well, the number in the Bible is 10%. Maybe it's 3, maybe it's 5, maybe it's 20. I have no idea. But take a portion, that's the principle, and trust God with it. Watch it change people's lives. Watch the difference that it makes. Ready? That is how the gospel showed up in your life. That's what the finances of the church do. And you trust God. You might look and say, I don't know if I trust the church. Okay, well, then trust something else, but in the name of Jesus. You don't bring it here if you don't want to. I don't care. Like, I don't want you to give begrudgingly, but something in the name of Jesus, not just charitable contributions, not just community things. Do that too, not anti, but this is specifically ministry in the name of Jesus. But you're at the top of the slide, provided for, protected, resourced. And Jesus is saying, trust me, I want to give you something. And this is going to impact you. It's going to be wonderful. That is his mind. Those are the principles. The trust and the action are your decisions. But the promise that if you do this, I will provide for you, comes straight from the heart and the mouth of God, right? All right, Jesus, we lean into you for this. You know this is a touchy one. It gets to the depth of our heart. And so would you meet us in this place? Would you help us to surrender this to you, God? Would you help us to trust you? Would you remind us? Would you show us the result? Would you let us see the spiritual reward of it all? And God, would you help us as we follow you and know more about you and get deeper in a relationship with you, would you parse into this area of our lives? God, for anybody who's ever been lied to or abused in this area, would you bring healing? Would you bring help? For those of us with fear, would you bring courage? For those of us who are just stubborn, would you bring a yielding to you? But God, would you help us to walk with you in this area of our life? And thank you for your promise, God, that you will bless us in the process. We love you, Jesus. Meet us in this moment even now in your name. Amen.